Good morning, everybody. I'm as excited as you are to hear just how awesome I'm going to be this morning. If nothing else, that introduction was worth coming to church for. Thank you, Shannon. Love you too. Good morning, everybody. As Shannon said last week, we started this little journey into the topic of the blessing of God. And we covered a lot of ground last week, didn't we? We ate an elephant, I think, in one sitting. And I wanted to just give you a quick recap. We covered a lot of ground, but what we ended up with is looking at three foundational principles, the first of which is what we spent the bulk of last week talking about. And it's this revelation that God wants your life to be blessed. Now, just think about the state that we're in, that I needed to preach a well-crafted sermon to convince you of something that is blindingly obvious in Scripture. Think about it. Think about the own internal wrestle you went through, thinking about God wanting to bless you. How is it we've been talked out of something that is our birthright? How has that happened? And part of the thing that we spent time talking about is, it's not that we have a problem with the fact that God wants to bless us. The debate is around what that blessing should look like. And so we spent a little bit of time last week talking about why we get super nervous when we start thinking about blessing as a tangible thing. And why we move into real comfort when we just spiritualize what blessing looks like. And my challenge to us last week was, hey, when we relegate blessings to an entirely spiritual thing, we limit what God wants to do in our lives to our experience. We should never dilute the word of God. We should never dilute it by our experience either. And of course, the blessing of the Lord is far wider than we might care to imagine. It's exhaustive. It's huge. It's unparalleled. And we summarized it as God's blessing is supernatural attraction of good for our lives. And then I said last week, hey, God has a plan for your blessing. That was a huge relief to me. And I said this to the first service, I want you to understand that I'm not up here as somebody who has this all settled. I am up here as somebody that maybe 3-4 years ago, the Holy Spirit just landed on me and just said, hey, I want to teach you something. And I got dragged kicking and screaming into this revelation because it was so offensive to my mind, so offensive to my upbringing. And I had to do a lot of work. And it was both glorious and horrible. Have you ever had those experiences with God? You're like, this is the best and the worst. No? Yeah. Oh, well, you're going to love this morning session. And I said, we have a blessing. I was thrilled when I found out God has a blessing, because prior to understanding how the kingdom works, I just thought that the blessing of God was like a lottery. Like, you're blessed, and it's really obvious to everybody else, and I'm not, and I guess my job is just to be happy with it and not be jealous of you, and that's it. And as the Lord began to take me on a journey through Scripture, I realized, no, the blessing of the Lord is for everyone, and there is a plan for it, and that's what I want to unroll this morning to you. And then next week, if you come back, we're going to talk about the power of our choice. And that choice is never a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle of choosing good. And we're going to talk about the vital step of living a blessed life and how choice plays into that. Now, that's my recap so far. For those of you who were here last week, you're thinking, you missed out so much. I know, but I need to allocate so much time to this morning because I've got a lot to get through before we break for lunch. Now, my introduction, I'm about to do something no good public speaker or excellent teacher ever does. I'm about to reveal to you the crescendo of my message, the main point of my message, before I ever build it up. And I'm going to insult you at the same time. It's kind of like a stand-up comedian opening his act with the punchline without ever delivering the joke and then calling his audience stupid for not getting it. So I bet you're glad you're here this morning to hear that. Now, why would I want to do that? Why would I violate all my years of teaching and training? Why would I want to do that? For two main reasons. Number one is, you're too smart. If I work on building up the crescendo first, you'll likely guess where I'm going and you'll tune out. Right? You'll feel manipulated, you'll feel handled, whatever. Second of all, I want to call you on your brilliance and say it's not brilliant, it's an unteachable heart. You're welcome. You're welcome. Now, why would I say all that? Because of this word right here. Yeah, there's the groan I was looking for. Some of you are like, I knew it! I knew it! I knew last week! I knew it! I knew it was going to be a tithing message! I just knew it! Well, you're wrong. It's so much worse than a tithing message. You can't believe how painful this is going to be. Glorious, but painful. I told you that last week I'd work on giving you the revealed plan in Scripture to live a life saturated in blessing. And here's the crescendo of my message. This is what I'm giving away. God's plan for blessing in your life consists of three simple things. Number one, tithing. Number two, giving. And number three, giving that hurts. We're dismissed. All right, we'll see you next week for a powerful message on choice. Now, you might be thinking, hey, you just told us the main point of your sermon. What are we going to do for the rest of the time? What we're going to do is I'm going to go through each of these things, which, by the way, if you've been in church for longer than a month, you've already heard a message on this. But what I'm going to spend time this morning is I'm going to go through each of these things, not only tell you why they're vital, but I'm also going to explain why you more than likely haven't seen the blessings you want, even though you have a long history with doing those things. Do I have your attention now? See, I have been a tither since I can remember, with no sense of hyperbole. I remember my parents teaching me that which we've just taught our children about the importance of the tithe and what 10% is. And honestly, the most complex thing about that was I didn't understand percentages when I was four. But God bless my parents. We had an orange and we sliced it up. And I wasn't quite sure why God wanted me to have less lunch. But, you know, I just trusted my parents. So I've been doing it all my life. But it wasn't until a couple of years ago that I realized I was doing it wrong. I hadn't been tithing, I'd just been faithfully giving God 10% of my income. Now some of you are like, isn't that what the tithe is? Yeah. Then why were you doing it wrong? For me to answer that particular and excellent question, we have to start somewhere else in Scripture. We have to talk about something called first fruits. We're going to do that, but let's pray first. Lord Jesus, we're excited as we gather around your table again, this banquet of revelation that's contained in the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that we get to open our Scriptures without fear. I thank you that you feed us. You're so faithful. Your Word says that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And so we've drawn near to you this morning, and we ask that you would feed us, that you would teach us, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that you would give us hearts that understand, and Lord, hearts and hands that would be obedient in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with this passage. It's Exodus 13, verse 1. And it says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me." Now, a couple of first things first. Got to understand this, God is God. So he gets to do whatever he wants. He makes the rules. And in this passage, he's letting his people understand this is how the world operates. This isn't opinion. This isn't up for debate. This isn't a good idea. This is me just being like, hey, you're a friend of mine. I want to tell you how things operate. The first of everything is mine. He says this, I'm just declaring that the first of everything born belongs to me. This declaration of this revelation is repeated 16 times in Scripture. Isn't it interesting that God, who doesn't need to explain himself, doesn't need to be understood, chooses to point out a fact to help us in our understanding of who he is and how life works? The first of everything is mine. If we keep reading in this chapter, we find some instructions, because at first glance, you're just like, okay, I guess. I don't know what that means. Do I sign a form? Like, what does that mean? And so if you keep reading in verse 12 of Exodus 13, it says, "You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck." Things just got real. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. Now the Lord goes on, he lays out two options for the firstborn. And because they're his, he gets to do what he wants. And he says this, if it's clean, sacrifice it. If it's unclean, like a donkey in this example, redeem it with a lamb. You with me? Okay, so the Israelites are like, okay, the first belongs to the Lord. What does that mean? Okay, well, as soon as something is born, if it's clean, sacrifice it. You mean kill it? Yeah. If it's unclean, what do you do with it? You redeem it with a lamb. What do we do with the lamb? You kill it. Okay, that was the only two options for the Israelites because, as it says here, all the firstborn belong to the Lord. Think about it. For the people of Israel whose livelihood depended on flocks, the first thing they had to do was sacrifice the first of everything that was born to them and then trust that the Lord would provide more. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't want to think about that. No, we're going to role play. You're all Israelites. Welcome. L'chaim, okay? You've purchased a cow. You're excited because you got a cow. The possibilities are endless. The cow gives birth to a calf. Woo! Right, now you can either eat it, provide sustenance for your family, or you can sell it and cause increase. But then your wife, it's always your wife, nudges you and says, no, remember that thing that Moses said? This one, the firstborn, belongs to the Lord. Yeah, but if we kill that one, what if we don't get any more? And thus begins the adventure of walking with God in faith. What if, I just thought of a genius idea, what if we don't kill it yet? What if we just look after it and like just make sure it's healthy and everything? You know, shampoo it, give it a bath, shoulder massage, whatever. And then see how many more we get. And once we've got those, we can hand it over. It's a win-win. But the trouble is, according to God, you don't get to make that judgment call. That first calf belongs to him. You have to give it to him. It's neither yours to sell, eat, or shampoo. I actually had a cattle farmer in the first service. He came up and he's like, hey, I just want to let you know I'm a cattle farmer. We don't shampoo our calves. I was like, thanks. Forgot to change that in my notes, but just in case you know. Now, you're an Israelite. What's going through your head? If I give you this one, there's no guarantee there's going to be another one. But see, living like that is not faith, it's fear. It's not faith in action, it's fear in action. In addition to the firstborn, you'll see that the first fruits also belong to God. Look at this verse, Exodus 23:19. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Now again, you're a farmer and harvest time comes around. The instruction is bring the first of your first fruits to the Lord. The first part. And again, you're thinking, but what if nothing else grows? Again, faith is required. God is saying, this is the principle. That belongs to me. It's me testing your heart with blessing. Will you give what is rightfully mine and trust me to give you more from my bounty? Or will you steal my portion and call it wisdom? Will you steal my wisdom and call it prudence? Responsibility. I mean, let's not get radical. There's a synagogue down the street. Didn't have synagogues. There's a temple on the street. Wait, my history's all wrong. God's just looking for obedience. He's looking for us to demonstrate that we trust him to be good to us. So again, put yourself in that person's mindset. You're now an apple farmer. You go out, you're excited to see harvest has come. The first fruit of your harvest has come. You pick some apples, they look amazing. You're thinking apple pie tonight. And you're thinking, no, oh, I could trade them. No, scripture says they belong to the Lord, but what if there aren't any more? What's going on here? What's going on is the Lord is testing the heart. He's revealing, who do we trust? God or fear and lack? Do you know also where it says where to bring your first fruits? The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the the house of the Lord your God. That's also very important. It's important which portion you bring, the first, but it's also important where you bring it, to the house of the Lord. So if we stop and we recap, what we've learned so far is the first portion is the redemptive portion. We give God the first portion without ever knowing if there's going to be a subsequent portion. We do that in faith, and he redeems the rest. And second, the house of the Lord is the place you bring your first fruits. Let me read you one more passage. Then we're going to really spice things up. We're going to play a game. We're going to play two games. Okay, that's how good I am to you. So put this verse up, and it's the Ambien verse. Okay, everyone's like, oh, grace. Oh, I've seen that. Oh, I've read this before. And the reason we have that reaction is people like me have been a people like you with verses like this. Here's the tithing thing, and you know, if you don't tithe, you're thieves, and blah, 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 blah. And the tragedy is we miss Revelation. What is it Gary says? Yesterday's abuses become today's excuses. We miss the revelation because we're still flinching from the last time we were beat up by it. So no one's going to beat you up today. We're just going to look at scripture together. I want you to listen for a second as we read this together. See if you can spot some parallels between this passage and our brief study of first fruits. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store of it. Now, my first question is, how much do we bring? The whole tithe. The whole thing. The whole 10%. You're like, yeah, you know, I like to give 8% here and 1% here and then 0.5% there and 0.5%. No. Bring the whole tithe. And then where does it say, where do you bring it? Tithes, just like first fruits, are brought so that there are resources where? In God's house. So let's play a game. Does anyone have a $100 bill that you can lend me? And by lend, I mean just give me. Okay, I know where the money makers are. Oh, okay, you're closer. I'll save me walking. Can I have $100? Shannon, money bags. McLeod. Yep, it's legit. So here's $100. Thank you so much. Can I keep this?
Yes.
Perfect. All right, let's go for lunch. I'm buying, okay? So I can keep it. Was that easy to give to me?
Yes.
Why was that easy to give me? $100, just like that.
Because you gave it to me earlier today.
And what did I say when I gave it to you?
Give it back to me later.
I said, hey, hold on to this and give it back to me when I ask for it. I do that as a simple demonstration to prove that tithing costs you nothing because it's already his. It did not cost Shannon anything to give me that $100. She was merely stewarding it for me. So if you're like, yeah, if I agree with you, I'm uncomfortable with what happens next. Yeah, you're like, I know there's a second game. Now, let me ask you some questions. What if Shannon sat silent when I asked for it? Now, there are some other people who are going to willingly give me $100, which, by the way, see me after the service, please. No reason, just feel the Spirit of the Lord leading me. Now, what if she just sat silent and just, you know, I'm like, does anybody have $100? And she's like, what if she just remained silent when I asked for it? And worse, what if she just went home with it? What do we call that? Stealing, right. It's not forgetfulness. It's not absent-minded. It's not grace. It's theft. Very good. Next game. All right. Let's say I just got paid. It's paycheck time. Everyone loves paycheck time. And I just get paid $200. And so I got $200. My boss gives me $200. And he's paid me in 20. So how many should I have? 10. So I've got 1, 2, 3, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10. Sweet tacos, I'm coming for you, baby. So I got 10 of these. Now, first question, how much is my tithe? $20, because it's a tenth. Okay, so my next question is, which $20? The first. Oh, you guys are so religious. Surely it doesn't matter. I mean, they're all the same. How does God know which one I'm giving him? Like the middle one, the bottom. I mean, it's $20 is $20 is $20, right? Not according to Scripture. The first belongs to him. According to the principles that we've looked at this morning, it's my first $20 that I give to the Lord. The very first thing I do with my paycheck is I give my first fruits via the tithe. And where do I give it? To the Lord's house. I don't wait to see how much I have until my responsibilities have been taken care of. I make sure the Lord receives his tithe because I don't want to spend his money. Remember I said I've been tithing all these years, but then realized I wasn't. I'd only been giving 10%. Remember how I said, oh, I'll explain that later. This is me explaining it now. Remember having lunch with my friend Lyle Phillips, his pastor in town, amazing manicured beard. And we're having lunch and we're having tacos because that's what the Lord ordained. And so we're eating, we're having tacos, and he's just excited. He's just like, oh, Allie, that's his wife. Allie and I, oh, we've just been on this adventure with the Lord with tithing and giving and first fruits. And, you know, so I'm listening to him and he's super excited and he's talking about this. And as he's talking, you ever have those friends that tend to get a little bit more religious from your perspective? As in they move outside of your comfort zone and now conviction's coming in, but you don't want to feel conviction, so you just call it religiosity to make yourself feel good. No, just me. Okay, good. Glad you're all here for my walking in the light session. So I'm listening to him, and here's my problem. I'm listening to him do an example like I've just done with you, and I'm saying, here's my problem, Lyle, is I said, I get paid on the 1st and the 15th of every month. So it was January, I get paid on January 1st, I get paid on the 15th of January. Now, by the time January is over, the Lord has my full tithe for both those paychecks, but because of the way my finances are structured, all my big expenses come out in the first. Right, so I've got my mortgage to pay, I've got this, I've got that. And so I don't tithe on my first paycheck, but when my second paycheck comes out, I pay the tithe of that paycheck and the first one. So at the end of the month, the Lord's still got the same amount, but I just pay it in the middle of the month. Are you following me? And I said, are you telling me that I'm not tithing? He said, well, I'm not telling you. I'm just saying that according to the biblical principle of first fruits, you're not tithing. It's like, I will drown you in salsa. You and that beautifully manicured beard. See how good it looks with bits of guacamole sticking in it. So I'm like, no, but like, I'm not robbing God. He still gets the same amount of money each month. He just gets it on the 15th, not on the 1st. So Lyle just quietly looks at me and says, Alan, how much faith does it take to pay God last? I'm like, no, Lyle, you clearly don't understand. I'm tithing. At the end of the month, we're square. And he's like, yeah, but for the first 14 days, you're holding on to what's his, not yours. See, at first, I thought he was just religious. But then I was convicted. And I came home and I told AJ, and I was like, babe, I just met with Lyle and his stupid beard. And he was just telling me all about this, and I don't like it very much. And he said this, and I'm really challenged. And man, I feel super religious. And, you know, we're doing okay. And God gets his money. And why does it matter? You know, it's just, I mean, it's from an accounting perspective, it all just comes out. And as we began talking, I realized the main strength of my argument was I can't afford to tithe the first part of the month. But then I had this little thought, what if the reason I couldn't afford to tithe at the first part of the month was because I wasn't honoring God in the first place? So you know what we did? We made some changes. AJ and I just talked and we're like, okay, I see the math and I know the answer, but it feels stupid to answer it. Remember that in math class? You're like, I think I know the answer, but man, no, nah. So I'm like, wait, what are we gonna do? So AJ's like, right, start in February. On the 1st of February, we're going to tithe on the paycheck that we got. Okay, so after first service, people came up to me and were like, so are you saying that you tithe for the whole month on your first paycheck? No, we just tithe on each paycheck. So we made a tithe payment on the 1st and another tithe payment on the 15th. You with me? But we were scared because I know what comes out of my account on the 1st. And I'm like, is this obedience or is this folly? What would Dave Ramsey say? Like, I'm scared, because I'm just like, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to pay my tithe to Grace Center. And then when my mortgage company is like, hey, we'll have some money now, my bank's going to go, insufficient funds. This boy's a nut job, right? I'm like, no, I'm just a follower of Christ. We just thought, God's not looking for our reasons why this won't work. God's looking for obedience. And so we switched from people who gave 10% of our salary every month to people who tithed. The very first thing, before we are able to spend anything else, our tithe goes to Grace Center. Why? Because the first belongs to the Lord, and God wants food in his house. If you are not tithing first, you are not tithing. You're giving 10% for sure, but you're not tithing. And I'm no rocket surgeon, but Malachi 3:10 seems conditional on a biblical version of the tithe coming into the storehouse before you experience the floodgates of heaven being opened up and so much blessing being poured out on you. Now, like I said, I've always been a faithful, what I thought was a tither. I've always given my 10%. I can't always say that my testimony is, man, I can't get out of bed because the floodgates of heaven have been opened up and our carpet is soaking with blessing and the ceiling. No. Were we in a good place? Yeah. Was God meeting our needs? Yeah. Were we walking in a lifestyle of abundance? No. And according to me, I'm like, but I'm doing it right. I wasn't. The problem was, according to me, I was doing it right. According to scriptural principles, I wasn't. Now, was God mad? No. But once he showed me the way, I had an opportunity and I had a choice. So that's tithing. We didn't read the whole passage in Malachi, but God says when we tithe, he rebukes the devourer and he ensures we aren't under a curse. I would say that would be our testimony. We are not under a curse. We have enough to make our needs meet, and that's great. Is that the expression? To make ends meet. We had enough to do what we needed to do, but we didn't have an abundance. We had enough. There was no curse, there was no lack, but there wasn't abundance. Until at lunch with Lyle. Lunch with Lyle did two things. One, it helped us tithe. See, tithing protects your money. It's demonstrating to God that you can be faithful with unrighteous mammon. No matter what you are given, you've demonstrated that your heart cannot be bought, you won't steal from him, and you will always return the part that is holy to him. Now on to giving. My history with giving traditionally looks like this. Fine, you asked me to tithe, I'm obedient, so I've done it, but this 90% is mine. Mine! Mine! And don't you dare ask for any of it, because it's mine. Have I mentioned it's mine? And it says so in scripture, it's mine! Now you're saying are you saying you never gave? No, I did, but I'd need to know it was the Lord. Like I need an angel, maybe a fleece, maybe two fleeces, just to make sure I'm not like giving into emotional abandonment, right? And then maybe after 2 years of praying, I'd give, and then I'd grumble, and then I'd regret it. And that was my testimony with giving. Historically, I've been reluctant to give. Why? Because to be honest, I'm not utterly convinced about that verse in Malachi. I'm doing the tithing and I don't want to complain. But your definition of abundance and my definition of abundance is uncomfortable, which is why I've just built this theology to describe. No, it is. See how much I have. Now, it's part of our budget and it's something we love to do. Let me show you the passage that helped me understand the miracles of multiplication that are at work when you start giving. Now, some of you are like, I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt, but it sounds like you're suggesting that on top of the tithe, You want us to give? I was the same, but watch this. So feeding the 5,000. I'm reading it from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 12. I'm going to jump right into the middle because we're familiar with the passage. It says, late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place. But Jesus, ever the joker, says, you feed them. And they're like, what? We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and we had to mug a small child to find those. Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? For there were about 5,000 men there. Jesus replied, tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. So all the people sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven and he blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. I want to just draw 2 principles from this passage. The first one is that your money must be blessed before it will ever multiply. If you skip tithing for whatever reason and move straight to fine, I'll just be generous. What I'm teaching you will not work. Because the money that you're choosing to be generous with has not been blessed. The fish wasn't blessed in the boy's hand. It was only blessed when it was put in Jesus' hand. It says in verse 16, Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven and he blessed them. The blessing that you want to see come on your money will only come when you put your money in his hands. Your money will never be blessed while it's still in yours. Let me say that again. Before your money can multiply, it has to be blessed. In other words, it has to be given to the Lord first. We've already seen when we give the first of our increase, the tithe, when we give it to the Lord, the rest of it becomes blessed. Are you tracking with me? When you give your money to the Lord via the tithe, the Lord puts the blessing on it. Then, and only then, does the rest of it have an ability to multiply. Now, you might be asking, where's that in the Bible? That principle's all through the Bible. Yeah, but give me a verse. Okay, Romans 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. I remember listening to Lyle explain this to me. And I'm asking, and Lyle asked me this question. He said, Alan, would you rather have 100% of your money anointed by mammon or 90% of it anointed by God? When you come back next week, I'm going to have a pretty bar graph demonstrating what that looks like. I'm going to demonstrate for you. What does it look like when you give your tithe? What can God do with it? How many of you realize that when you consider your tithes, you're only considering what you're losing? Nobody. You're all spiritual giants. I do. Like, I used to just be like, it's so much money that's leaving my hand without no thought to be, but it's so much money that's staying, first of all. But then also when you step back and you watch what the Lord does, you're like, God, how did you multiply that? How is it possible that in being obedient to both tithing and giving, you multiply that which I had when it feels like I'm giving it away all of the time? If you want your money blessed, and you do, I highly recommend it, the first fruit belongs to the Lord. We've got to stop thinking in terms of giving our tithe to God, because we bring and return to the Lord what is already his. Okay? Look, I'm smiling. See? Point number 2, your money isn't multiplied until it's given away. Now, this would be the second point that shifted things for us. There's a couple of points. I'll try and remember to summarize them at the end. First is that we weren't tithing properly. We were giving 10% for sure, but we weren't tithing. The second was, wait, on top of the tithe, are you kidding me? You want me to give? Well, how much do I give? Well, this is where it gets really interesting, because it's like, give whatever feels good. So AJ and I, start of the year, this back when we spoke to Lyle, but we've been doing it ever since, we just sit down and go, what do you want to give? I mean, how do you quantify that? Like, I don't know. So we decided not on a dollar amount, we decided on a percentage amount. We just made a commitment all right, Lord, well, 10% is a no-brainer because that's going to you as the tithe. So now we're left with this 90%. Babe, what do you want to give? Like, what feels good? I don't know. Should we give this? You're like, yeah, okay. It's fun. It's arbitrary. There's no cost to a percentage until you get paid. And you give your tithe and you're like, oh, well, we made this commitment. This kind of feels dumb now, doesn't it? And we give it away, and I'll tell you what happens in a second. But your money isn't multiplied until it's given away. Look at what happens. It says here, you will never see the multiplication until your money leaves your hands. Verse 16 again. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread. You only get to keep what you give away. None of your money will ever be multiplied when you think about giving it to the Lord. It's only multiplied when you do. Your money will not be multiplied by good intention. It's multiplied by obedience. Now, you can agree with this teaching, but never see any fruit from this teaching until you actually do this teaching. Remember what Scripture says? Do not merely read the word and so deceive yourself. How can I be deceived by reading the word of God? You deceive yourself when you hear a message like this and you don't do it, right? And then when you don't do it, you don't see any of the fruit from it. And the deception comes when you start building theology to explain your lack. That's where deception comes. You're like, well, but Lord. Oh, no, but Lord, you had an opportunity to do, and we didn't. It's not until your money leaves. It's not until your money leaves your hand before it can return back to you, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. Our testimony, what we have found is that tithing protects your money, but giving determines your increase. All right, well, I'll explain more about that next week, why that's the principle. But let me give you a taster. Look at this, Proverbs 11, verse 25. The generous will what? Prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. It says, if we are generous, we will prosper. Now, please hear me as I speak very slowly. We are not generous when we tithe. We are merely obedient when we tithe. We are generous when we give. And so when you're asking, how much should I give? I don't know what's generous to you. Because what's generous to you might be impossible for me. So I don't want to give you a number because I'm not trying to put a heavy burden on you. I'm just saying there is a joy when we, like children, get radical and take God's word as it is written. How about this? Luke 6, verse 38. I totally understand the context of this passage is nothing to do with money. I'm fully aware of that. Context of this passage is Jesus is teaching about showing mercy. He's talking all about forgiveness, right? Well, why are you using it to talk about money? Well, hold on there. Let's read it first. It says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now you ask me, well, how can you use this message that has nothing to do with money to talk about money? I'm not limiting it to money. There's a key word here and that key word is it. Jesus is teaching us a principle. And the principle is give and it will be given to you. Well, what's the it? Whatever you give. Now, in the context, he's talking about mercy. You show mercy, and it will be shown to you. Well, how much mercy will I get? Depends on the measure you used. But I've found in my life, we've played this game so many times, whatever we've needed, we've sown. We've sown iPhones, and we've reaped iPhones. We've sown dinner. I remember one time, true story, I remember the first time we ever came to Grace Center, James Ryle was preaching. And it was the day that we weren't part of the church yet, but it was the day that you all took up that huge offering. Remember the $200,000+ and gave it away to the other church? Remember that? Was anybody here for that? Yeah. Okay, so you remember that day. So AJ and I, we come, we love the church, we go out for lunch, we're at J. Alexander's in Cool Springs, okay? Or as I call it, the New Jerusalem. So I'm there, we're just eating, and we just sit down there and we're eating some food. And in the booth ahead of us is James Ryle. We've just heard James. Now what none of you would know and what he doesn't know is James Ryle is one of the reasons AJ's in ministry today. She heard him preach in Toronto in 94. She heard James Ryle. And that's when her altar call was like, Lord, I'll go into full-time ministry. So we see James and his wife eating. We're like, oh, let's buy them lunch. right? So we just asked the server, hey, did you see that couple over there? Can we buy their lunch for them? And praise God, they ate light. You know, they just had like a salad between the two of them. I'm like, okay. All right, well, that was an easy blessing. So we pay for it, and we said, hey, don't tell them who it was. And so, you know, they left, and, you know, we got to watch them just like, oh, that was fun. And so we finish our meal, and of course I have dessert because I'm a good Scottish man. If dessert is available, it would be rude not to take it. And so drowned myself in some carrot cake that day. Maybe a creme brulee for second dessert. And so then I ask for our bill, and the server comes up and she said, sir, you're not going to believe what's happened. This has never happened to me before, but somebody's taking care of your bill. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, sometimes you don't reap that quick, okay, just for some of you, but sometimes you do. Sometimes you do. If you want to reap abundance, you have to sow abundantly. Yeah, but I tithe. That's great. That's great. It's the first step. You don't have to give on top of this. You don't have to do anything. You don't. But according to the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Come back next week for more little nuggets like that. So to tithe biblically, we have to focus on the when and the where. We have to give it first before we do anything else. And we give it to God's house, the local church. We don't wait until it's convenient, and we don't decide to give it elsewhere. The first portion is the portion that redeems the rest. I had a beautiful question in between the services. Somebody came up to me and said, I just heard your teaching. Just want to make sure I'm hearing you correctly. So you're saying my tithe should go to the church that I attend? I'm like, yeah. They're like, I support a bunch of missionaries. What do I do then? I was like, oh, you keep supporting them. On top of the tithe? Yeah, that would be part of the giving. Well, I'm not sure I'm going to have enough. I'm like, based on my experience, you'll have more than plenty. See, we limit what God can do according to our math skill. Since when was that a good idea? You realize God counts math completely differently. Look at you, way too many people. Take your army down and just see how many drink water like a dog. Great. Right, cut them, let them loose. You're like, what? Then giving. Tithing is not giving. Tithing is a test of the heart to see if we'll be faithful with money. Giving is anything we give out of the 90% we're left with. It's another test to see if we are more than simply obedient, but to find out if we're generous. Don't let a cute baby steal that revelation. I will. Giving is another test to see if we are more than simply obedient. It's a test to find out if we are generous. If we are generous like our Father. Though while we were still sinners, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would have eternal life. The most generous person in the universe. When we give, our money is multiplied, not before. Like I said, AJ and I set aside in our budget a percentage of our salary to give away. That's not our tithe. Our tithe has already been taken care of. What's left post-tithe, we have a line item in our budget that is a percentage of our monthly salary, and it's there so we can practice generosity. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would we need to practice generosity? Because the heart is a slow learner. I have been given tens of thousands of dollars. Hundreds of thousands of dollars have flowed through my hands because of the generosity of God. And I'm appalled that I am still stingy. I get money and I'm like, I get to tithe. Yay, I'm psyching myself up for the joy that is that. And then we made an agreement to give and I'm still going to feel good about that. Yay. And I do it because I want to become generous, not because I already am. I'm acutely aware of my poverty thinking in the midst of his abundance. But that's the point. His abundance is there to expose our poverty so we can become more like him. God never reveals anything in our hearts to shame us, but to heal us. What is the best way? It's just like, oh, you got nothing to worry about. I'm so extravagant. And consider the irony. We're freaking out about giving a portion away of something we were just given. I remember this true story. I remember somebody called us and just said, hey, My wife had a dream about you last night, and in the dream, we were to give you some money. And so we woke up, and she said, I think we're supposed to give you some money. So I was like, great. And she's like, well, how should we give you money? I'm like, I don't know, like, send us a check. So send us a check for $20,000. You know when we pray checks in the mail, when we make those declarations? It's a real thing. So I'm like, we got $20,000. You know, my first thought was, I have to give 10% of that away. Now I only have 18. I'm now grumbling about only having $18,000. Go ahead and laugh. It's insanity. And the Holy Spirit's like, oh, I totally get it. Why don't I not give you 20 grand, just give you 18? Would you have been happy with that? Yeah, until I realized I had to give 1,800 of that away. I'm like, oh, it just never goes away. It does go away if with faces like flint, we commit to obedience. I tell you, obedience is easy with regarding money when you have little. But when the Lord just starts making it rain, you're like, do I still have to be faithful like this? Is this like a big thing? Or can I just start massaging my own theology and just to make myself feel better and just justify my own wickedness? Oh, I can't. Okay, there's the limits of my reason. Left to my own devices, I'm filled with chagrin to confess I would be stingy. But I don't want to be that person. So we've chosen to give. We'll go into more detail about that next week and what happens when we do that. And then finally, this little chestnut, giving that hurts. You're like, are you kidding me? What about tithing that hurts and giving that hurts? There's more pain? There's always pain before the glory. See, everyone wants the testimony, but nobody wants the test. Giving that hurts is that thing that even though we have a category for giving, sometimes the Holy Spirit interrupts our day and says, I'd like you to give that which you are not prepared to give. And I'm like, but, okay. Good feeling's gone. Can we talk about how that's going to happen? Oh, easily. Just sell that. Or just don't buy that thing. Yeah, but look, I'm a high shaper and I'd saved up and I was planning on doing that. I know. Isn't that great? You're like, not so much, no. See, tithing tests the heart for obedience. Giving tests the heart for generosity. The giving that hurts tests the heart for lordship. The most criminal thing that could happen is that the very blessings that came from God would be the very blessings that lead us away from God. And so the Lord, in his kindness, establishes these disciplines, which we're going to talk about next week, so that the blessings will never lead us into an adulterous affair with idolatry. Giving that hurts is one of the kindest things that God can do for us. I'm going to talk next week about how you and I put a cap on the blessing we're prepared to receive from the Lord. You're like, I don't do that. I'm asking the Lord. Oh, you'd be amazed at what we do without thinking about it. I am acutely aware that I have narrowed severely the topic of blessing and made it about finances today. I, of course, believe that blessing is far larger than something like money. Right, blessing is about abundance in every area of our life, our health, our relationships, the quality of our speech, the goodness of our family, our health, our opportunities, our outlook, our mental well-being. I mean, blessing is enormous. But because this topic of tithing and giving is so confused in the church, and because it is so vital to have it settled for us to live a life of blessing, I made it the focus today. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the power of our choice and how our choice, which comes from a mindset, is one of the most important factors when it comes to walking with a God who's absolutely determined to bless us. We don't tithe or give to make God like, oh, pick me. We don't do it to earn anything. We do it because it's the prescribed way he has given for us to stand underneath the flow from heaven of his goodness and his abundance. Let's stand. Oh, Lord Jesus, we're just in awe of your majesty, that you would save us, that you would give us the gift of eternal life, that you'd cause goodness and mercy to follow us all the days of our life, that you would set up principles that we might never be in lack, that you have just decided to lavish your goodness upon us, that we're called children of God. Lord, the list goes on and on. There's no one like our God. There's nobody like you. And so we stand, Lord, in awe, and Lord, almost, Lord, with some fear in our heart that, Lord, I recognize in my heart I've grumbled and complained against you. Lord, I've looked outside at a person to blame rather than taking responsibility for my own disobedience. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come quickly this morning, that you would come with comfort, that you would hear our repentance if we need to repent, Lord, and you'd hear our declarations of commitment to you. And Lord, I just thank you that we get to walk in obedience to you. Lord, you're good and you're kind and your favor is unbelievable. And so we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat for a second. I just had a thought while I was praying. You know, I was talking about blessing and I've spent the large portion today talking about finances, and it would be a tragedy if the gospel of Jesus Christ got confused for God giving us good things. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about God sending his only son to pay a ransom, to pay a debt that we could not pay, which is our sinful nature. All of us born into iniquity, all of us born into sin. I'm talking about being stingy. That wasn't my idea. That's just innate. We think wrong things. We say wrong things. We're trapped. We're utterly helpless to do anything but sin. And so God's like, I've got a remedy because performance doesn't work. Rules isn't enough. And so I'm going to send Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. This is the genius of God, that he abides by his own rules. Jesus sends his first fruit, Jesus, to redeem the rest of us. The second Adam. He pays his tithe so that he can get an abundance. While we were still sinners, while we were still far off, the same threat that we have, like, oh, if I give this, there's no guarantee there's going to be more. He met that challenge by giving Jesus, his only begotten son. This is the only one I have here. While we were still rebellious, while there was no sign that we would come to him, he paid his first fruits and redeemed the rest of us. We get to be here under the glory of God because of the sacrifice of God. And it would be a tragedy to leave today without me giving an opportunity for people who do not know the Father like we're talking about. And so you might have been brought here by a friend. You might have been raised in church. This might have been the very reason you left church. I'm sorry if that happened to you, but if you're here today and your life is not right with God, what do I mean by that? Either you once knew Jesus and you walked away from him, or you never knew Jesus. You hear people talk about him, or you've lived your whole life in church. You've heard many a sermon, but you never took the step to say, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Would you forgive me for my sin? I believe that you are the only solution to my problem of sin. That right there is the single biggest blessing. That's why we're excited. We're not excited about $20,000 checks in the mail. Are you kidding me? I mean, that's cool, don't get me wrong. But it pales into insignificance compared to the majesty of Jesus and the gift of eternal life. So here's what I want to do this morning. If you've never given your life to Jesus, or you realize I have, but I walked away from him, and I don't even know how I ended up here, then I'd love to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus. So everybody else who knows Jesus, do me a favor. Make people feel comfortable. Just bow your head so we're not making people feel uncomfortable. And I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, I'm making a space this morning for people in the room, people on the internet, people who are listening, who do not know Jesus, to do the smartest thing they could, which is to surrender their life to the Lordship of Jesus. And if that's who I'm talking to this morning, you're sitting here going, you're talking about me. I don't know how to do it. This is what you do. You just repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I am a sinful person. You know I'm utterly helpless to change my ways. I'm utterly helpless to change my words and my thoughts and my actions. But I want to receive that beautiful gift that God gave me, which is your life on a cross. And I ask that you'd forgive my sin, that you'd pay the price of my debts, and you'd receive me as a child of God this morning.